The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So with the beginning of a new school year, Pastor thought it'd be wise for us to revisit who we are, but this time by considering our core values. If you were here with us back in January, we took a look at our mission statements, that we invite all generations and all cultures to share life together, that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're looking at our core values. These are the heart and soul of who we are. This is the belief and convictions that are just deep in our DNA, guiding and empowering the ministry of Fellowship Community Church. And what's really cool is that in revisiting our values, it gives us an opportunity to reaffirm that they are in fact our values and recommit to them. So at Fellowship, our values form the acronym LIFE, and that's why it's capitalized there in the mission statement: love, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rick started with love. As a people, as fellowship, we love God and we love others. At the core of who we are, the deepest part of who we are, and influencing everything that we say and do, is a love for God and a love for others. And Pastor took us through the greatest commandment: you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's like it: love your neighbor as yourself. What we learn from that is that our love, or this love for God and others, is not mere sentiment. It's not us feeling warm, fuzzy thoughts generally for people, but rather this is an active obedience to our Heavenly Father and a passionate seeking the best for others. And then last week we looked at the value of instruction. We as a church devote ourselves to the sound doctrine of the Word of God. I know that these days doctrine tends to be a bad word, but it's not. Teaching, the Word, doctrine, these are our central part of who we are. It's not an afterthought. This isn't an add-on. We make time for it. And when making decisions, we as a church ask, how will this help us to know God more deeply through His Word? We ask the question, does this align with what Scripture teaches? We want everything that we do to be informed by Scripture and by doctrine. And so hopefully, those of you who've been here for a while, you've seen these two values shine brightly through the people of Fellowship Community Church. Today, we turn to our third value, a value that's so important to us, we put it in the name: Fellowship Community Church. But can I be really honest? Does anyone here really know what fellowship actually is? I mean, I think we all have an idea, but have we ever asked, is that actually what it is? I grew up in this little Southern Baptist church, belonged to a Graceview Baptist Church out just outside of Houston. And I remember as a little child being in a home, and then we were able to build a building. So here we are in the middle of the woods in this little rural church. And after service is over, you'd head through those back doors at the back of the sanctuary into the kitchen and then into the fellowship hall. And as the church grew, as God blessed us, we got to build a bigger building. And you know what we put right next to the sanctuary? A fellowship hall with accordion doors that would open at the end of the service. And the kids, boom, we're heading in because the cookies are there. And every week there'd be announcements: women's brunch in the fellowship hall, Sunday night potluck, because we are Baptists and we do have potlucks now and then, in the fellowship hall. So for a young man growing up in the church, fellowship meant food. Every time. You weren't fellowshipping unless there was a meal involved. Now later on, go to college, get involved in an E-free church, and begin serving in a couple of Christian organizations there, we would have something called fellowship events. And what were fellowship events? Well, they're just a time for people to get together and hang out. As I began to lead small groups, we were reminded to not neglect fellowship, which was characterized as an unstructured being with time. What's funny is in all of my years, I don't know I've ever heard anybody actually define fellowship. We just kind of assume, it's like every Christian just knows what fellowship is. So is fellowship merely sharing a meal around a table? Is it simply hanging out with others? Is it going bowling or going to the movies with your friends? Is that fellowship? It's a word worth getting right, perhaps more than we realize. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be spending a good bit of time in a couple different passages, but Acts chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 42 through 47, one of my favorite passages. It's this beautiful picture that Luke gives of the brand new church of Jesus Christ. And in that picture, he says something incredibly significant. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, the church, the people of God, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Of all the things the early church could have been about, justice, mercy, these are the things that they chose to be about. And ranked up there is fellowship. Top four, maybe even top two, depending on if Luke put them in order or not. Why would Luke make it so high? Why would the apostles rank it so important, rank it so highly? Well, because they know something that maybe we don't or we've forgotten. And it's something that I believe the Apostle John makes clear in 1 John chapter 1. So keep your finger here because we're going to be coming back here a good bit. But also now turn over to 1 John chapter 1. This is a letter that John, the one who was with Jesus, wrote to his fellow believers. And he writes this beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Friends, John's like, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, the word of life. And this is not some abstract person or abstract ideal. I have been with him. I have touched him. I have heard his voice. This life, he continues in verse 2, was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is another name for Jesus, for John. The eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And then he finishes with this in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that, purpose, you too may have fellowship with us. And then there's this beautiful phrase. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Don't let the weight of that just slip you by, pass you by. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why understanding fellowship is important. That's why being devoted to the fellowship is important. Fellowship is something that we have with our Creator. Those who belong to Jesus get to enjoy fellowship with the triune God. In fact, as you go through the New Testament, if you were to write down every time you see the word, the English word fellowship, most of the time that you see that word show up, it's talking about your fellowship with one of the persons of the Trinity, the Son, the Father, the Spirit. That's the most common type of fellowship described. So if that's the most common type of fellowship, think about how we use the word today. Does the fellowship we enjoy with Jesus mean that we just sit down and share a meal with him? Is fellowship with the Father just hanging out with him? Is the fellowship of the Spirit going bowling, mindful that he's with you? Or is there something more intended here? Is fellowship deeper than that? And obviously it's the latter because I'm up here talking about it. So I don't like doing this mainly because I want you to know that you can trust your Bible, you can read it and understand it. But the word for fellowship is a really cool word. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek. It's called koinonia. You might have heard it before. So the word translated fellowship is koinonia, and it's a really cool word that shows up in the Bible a lot more than you realize. Here are four times koinonia shows up in the New Testament, and notice how it's expressed differently each time. We have fellowship, and then we have participation. We have a sharing, contribution. Two other uses are part, like I have a part in this, or you have a part in this. And then the last one is participation, I'm sorry, partnership. Now, the word koinonia has a root word, koino. What's really neat is, actually backing up, the use of these words, the meaning and the intent of these words is so close that you can actually swap them pretty easily. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, in the ESV, which is the version I use, you're free to be wrong, but that's the one I use. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, right? Well, if you were listening to Victoria, she read that passage earlier. And I believe it was from the NIV or something similar, CSV. And it says, fellowship with the Spirit. The words are pretty much interchangeable. And then the root word, koino, it shows up in Scripture as well. It shows up over there in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, where you got your finger, right? All who believed, so they were devoting themselves to fellowship, right? All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Koino. It's the root word right there. When we bring together all of the uses of the word, all the contexts of the word fellowship in Scripture, what emerges is a deeply intimate and active picture. Instead of merely close association with another person, which is often how we use the word, fellowship in the Bible is a sharing and a participation in something with someone, usually for a purpose. And so the fellowship that you and I get to enjoy in the Father, or with the Father and with the Son, is actually far more intimate and participatory than maybe we realize. Here's how Scripture describes it. We are called not to just associate with Jesus, but to participate with Jesus. And what does that look like? Well, we participate in the body and the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, this is the passage about the Lord's Supper. And so he says, when you take the cup or take the bread, is this not participation with the body and the blood of Christ? Something more is going on there than just you drinking some juice and eating a cracker. We get to share, he says in Philippians 10, in Jesus' sufferings. There's a participation that's going on there as we fellowship with Jesus. And there's more. Our fellowship with Jesus is a deep participation in sharing in all that he is, his person, his work, and his blessings. Again, this is how Scripture describes it. We get to share in his life and his death. It is as if you actually died and rose again. Like, it's past tense in the Scripture. It's something that has already happened for you. We share in his baptism and his resurrection. That's what fellowship with Christ means. We share as in his inheritance as co-heirs. You all are princes and princesses if you belong to Jesus. You have an inheritance waiting for you. We get to share it because we belong to Christ. And in the last one, Ephesians 2:6, as he sits at the right hand of the Father, you and I, we share, we participate in his glory. This is all what it means to fellowship, to participate in Christ's life. And can we just take a moment to marvel at that? To just revel in how amazing that is? Friends, those of us in Christ, we enjoy fellowship with the triune God. We share in his blessings. We participate in his presence. We have fellowship with God. And it's not like we deserve it. Quite the opposite, in fact. You see, each one of us starts out as God's enemy. We start out in darkness. This is the way that John will describe it. Destined for eternity in darkness, because each one of us, in our own way, has told God, I want nothing to do with you. Do I have to prove it to you? I hope I don't. Let's go ahead. Let's do this. Okay. So God has a standard. Actually, let's just back up. You have a moral standard. Whether you are willing to admit it or not, you have a moral standard. And if I walked around with a tape recorder or with my phone with the voice recorder turned on, and I record everything that you say, inevitably you're going to say some things that are going to reveal that moral code. You're driving along. Use your turn signal. Although you might have more colorful language associated with it. Don't cut me off. As you're walking in the store, don't cut in line. That's wrong. You shouldn't do it. As you see some people arguing, be kind to each other. You've got a moral code. And so let's say I just followed you around for a day. I recorded all of those things. And then we sat down together at the end of the day and we played it back, writing down all of the things that are a part of your moral code. And then we examined your life from beginning to now. Think you could hold up to your own standard? Pretty sure you don't use your turn signal all the time. Pretty sure you cut people off in traffic unless you're my daughter, because she's a very good driver. We don't hold up to our own code, and now we have God, who is perfect in knowledge, perfect in goodness, perfect in wisdom, and he knows how it works best because he designed it. And even if we take the basic code, the Ten Commandments, do you meet all those? I doubt it. You might be like, but David, I haven't murdered anybody yet. Well, remember how Jesus changed it, right? He says, you've heard it was said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, but I say if you've even had anger in your heart, you've committed murder. If you've even looked lustfully at a man or woman, you've committed adultery. We all fall short. And we fall short because in the end, we believe our way is best. We believe our way is better than God's way. And in choosing our way, not God's way, we reject him. And as a result, we are cut off from the one for whom and by whom we were made, the one who is the source of light and life and love, of joy. Because of sin, that rejection of God, all of creation has been shattered. From the far reaches of the universe, the macro level, all the way down to the atomic micro level, all of it's been broken, been shattered. So we have broken selves. We have broken relationships, broken everything, but mostly, especially, broken fellowship with God. And as John reminds us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, light has no fellowship with the darkness. Can't. Doesn't. But in love, God restored what was broken. And he made it possible for us to return to the light, not through anything you could or did or would do, but through God the Son. Jesus obeyed where you disobeyed. Jesus bore the penalty that you deserved, dying where you deserved to die. And then he rose from the dead. And what's beautiful is that in what he did, Jesus miraculously brought us back into fellowship with himself through his work on the cross. How marvelous is that? That is something just worth meditating on and basking in all day, all lifetime. And because of Christ's work, as John writes, indeed, I just love the surety of that. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful, and we should remember that all, just day in and day out. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son because of what Christ has done. But then what about the fellowship of the saints? Because in the end, ultimately, that's John's concern in 1 John chapter 3. He says, I'm proclaiming this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And he's writing to believers, so he's talking about how do we have fellowship together? Well, at the cross, Jesus restored not only fellowship with God, but he also restored fellowship with others. And since it's the same word, used the same way, we probably ought to expect fellowship with other believers to be similar to our fellowship with Christ. A deep sharing and participation in something with someone for a purpose. So we participate in Jesus' life and in his sufferings, right? We went through the whole list. Well, then I'm going to do the same with you in our fellowship. I'm going to share my life with you. I'm going to share my blessings with you. We're going to do this together. We share in Christ's blessings. We do the same in our fellowship with one another. So remember that fellowship of the early church that was such a big deal back in Acts chapter 2? Okay, so they're focused on fellowship. They're having all things in common. And what's the result? And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The fellowship that they were committed to and devoted to led believers to voluntarily sell property in order to meet the material needs of others in the church. This is not a state-mandated communism. It's not even a philosophical socialism. This is merely believers saying, I have fellowship with Christ. I have been blessed. I want you to share in that blessing. And it transformed them. Fellowship with one another means that when I'm blessed, you share. When you're blessed, I get to share. When you are hurt or are struggling, I hurt, and I share in that pain and that struggle with you. Fellowship is more than just sitting at a table and eating a meal together. Fellowship means that we share and participate in each other's life in Christ. John's going to talk about how if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. Well, I want to help you in that, and you want to help me in that. That's what it means for us to fellowship, to share that life of Christ. I help you walk in the light. You encourage me to walk in the light. When it gets difficult, when I have a hard time, you correct, you teach, train, correct, and rebuke me with the word, which is what we talked about last week, remember? To fellowship means that we give help and we receive help. I know that's hard. Believe me, I grew up in the South. My dad was one of those like fiercely independent, like no one, he gave all the help. He doesn't ever need help, but guess what? We all need help sometimes. And fellowship means we both give and receive help when it's needed. Fellowship is our sharing and participating in a life in Christ with others. So can a shared meal be fellowship? Not if it's only the food being shared. But if in that time together, burdens are shared and carried together, if help is offered and received or accepted, if encouragement to follow Christ is given and received, if we are spurring one another on to love and good deeds, then we have fellowship. I was looking for something to kind of bring this more into our world because this kind of feels like far off for a lot of us. And the closest thing I could find comes from a favorite collection of books, which is actually really old as well, but The Lord of the Rings, right? You've heard of it. And in that series, a group of strangers is brought together to take a ring into Mordor and destroy it. They have a purpose, right? Now, what's interesting is the very first book of the series is called The Fellowship of the Ring. But do you know that that group is not called the Fellowship? It's called the Company, because fellowship is not something you are. It's something you have. It's something you enjoy together. So in this company, you've got four hobbits, one who is committed to the purpose. The other three are just there for their friend, and two of them tend to get in a lot of trouble. You've got two humans, one, again, who is committed to the purpose. We've got to get this thing taken care of. The other one wants to use it for his own purposes. And eventually he divides the group. And then you have a dwarf and an elf in the company, two individuals with a deep ethnic and historical hatred for each other, with nothing but disdain for the other. Friends, I know that Tolkien didn't set out to write a Christian allegory, but have you found a better picture of the church anywhere else? That's what the church is. And as this group traveled together, united in their purpose, they faced trials together, they struggled and failed together, they bore one another's burdens, they shared in each other's victories, and somewhere along the way, they changed from a group of strangers to a close company that fellowships. They mature, they grow inseparable, they change. That's fellowship. That's the church. We fellowship as we participate in one another's life with Christ, sharing in victories, bearing burdens, struggling and failing together, all while pursuing Christ together. Jesus has miraculously brought us into fellowship with himself and with other Christians through his work on the cross. That fellowship is a deep, deep participation and sharing in all that Christ is. And because of our fellowship with Christ, we get to share and participate in life with Jesus with others. And like the company of the ring, our fellowship has a goal, a purpose at heart. So if you would, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be walking through Ephesians together in the fall. I'm really excited about that. I cannot wait to do that with you. But for now, we're going to take a quick stop in chapters 2 and 3. In this letter, which is just a beautiful letter, Paul reminds the believers of Ephesus, who are largely Gentile, who they are in Christ and what does it mean to be Jesus' people, to be his church. And in chapter 2, you got to understand that there was God's people and then there were the Gentiles. And so Paul's like, there's a mystery I got to tell you guys. I got to reveal this to you. I got to remind you of this. Chapter 2, Paul reminds his friends of this. I'm going to begin in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, Gentiles, are now brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, though you once were that, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, friends, Jesus' people, his church, are united in him. All the people that belong to Christ are one. This is already done, accomplished at the cross, and he united these people. Jesus united two diverse and different peoples, making them one for a reason. And Paul tells us that reason in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that the wisdom of God might be made known through the church. Friends, it's through fellowship, through the deep participation and sharing in one another's lives and with Christ, that we become what is already true of us. We become a new kind of people, a united people, God's people. And so fellowship is for taking us from separate, disparate individuals to one. Fellowship is for unifying the people of God. And it's in our oneness, it's in our unity that displays to the world the manifold wisdom of God. Guys, I can't overemphasize how important unity, the unity of the church is to Jesus. In fact, it's so important that Jesus prayed for it. John chapter 17, 20 to 23, it's this beautiful, we call it the high priestly prayer. As Jesus prays, he begins by praying for his disciples, and then he gets here to verse 20, and Jesus prays to the Father, I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, you. And what does he pray? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's that fellowship piece. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Unity, friends, reveals God's wisdom, but it also reveals God's love for people like you and me, and it reveals the reality that Jesus really did come and he really did save. The unity of the church is central to our witness as Jesus' church. We are to be one as the Father and the Son are one. This is not a spiritual or a mystical oneness, but an actual, real, here and now unity. To call it anything else is to dismiss Jesus' prayer. He prays that we be one so that the world could see it. And if it's spiritual or if it's mystical, they're not seeing that. It's like, well, we're kind of one, but it's going to be more ultimate. No, one now. And yes, oneness is a lofty standard, but for Jesus to pray for it means it must be possible. How does that happen? Yes, we're already united, but how do we make it real today? It's through real fellowship. In the deep participation and sharing of life in Christ with one another, we come together on those things that are essential: Jesus, the gospel, love for God and love for others, while breaking down or learning to overlook the non-essential things that divide us. Yes, you have a lot of opinions, I know. I do too. Some of those are essential, some of those are not essential. And fellowship is where we work those things out. Our fellowship with Jesus and our fellowship with one another is the key to unity, and our unity is central to our witness. Just look back at the early church, right? We've been here a couple times. Let's go back. As they fellowshipped, as they took care of one another, as they shared in everything, what happened? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The world saw that Jesus was real, and he saw God's wisdom. Like, these are people that are slaves or business owners, they're men and women, they're in different stages of society, and yet they come together and they are one, and the world says, I want that. The church that truly fellowships reveals the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the reality of Jesus to a lost world. So, hopefully we have a better idea now of what fellowship is, how important it is, and what it does. But you might be wondering, okay, so then why don't we see this in the church today? Great question. Let's go there. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, John writes this. Here's one of the first obstacles. Did I go the right way? I went the wrong way. Okay, here we go. He says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The first obstacle to fellowship, friends, is our own sin. It's our own sin. You see, darkness doesn't have any fellowship with light. It can't. Growing up in Texas, we grew up in a pretty wooded area, and we have these things called cockroaches. I'm not sure if you're familiar with them up here. They're about this big. They fly. Foul, disgusting things. And I hated going into the garage at night because I knew inevitably I'd have to turn on the lights. And when I did, what would happen? Thousands of cockroaches just scatter everywhere. It was gross. Darkness can't stand the light. And so if you, brother, sister, friend, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I have fellowship with the light, I have fellowship with him, but when you go home, you walk in darkness, you're lying to yourself, you're lying to others. The truth is not in you. If you continue to reject God, if you do your own thing and disobey, then fellowship with others is not possible because you do not have fellowship with Jesus. You're not actually a Christian. Light has no relationship with darkness. I know, guys, I've been there. I grew up in the Bible Belt. I know what it is to be like, I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer when I was 12, or I'm a Christian because I grew up in a church, or I'm a Christian because my family is a Christian, or I'm American, whatever your excuse is. It's not what it means. It's not what it is. If you show up on Sunday, say all the right things, claim you belong to Jesus, but there is no affection for Jesus or desire to obey him, to follow him, then friend, I'm sorry, but there is something deeply wrong. And our sin will divide us as we make essential what's not essential, as we get hung up on things that really don't matter in the long run. It's going to keep us from sharing all that we are with others because we want to hide what's real in us. It's going to lead us to take advantage of those who do want real fellowship. As they share their lives with us, all of it, the gritty stuff too, we will use that to our own advantage because of our sin. But it's not too late, friend. Guys, this is your sign to repent and believe, to trust in Jesus, to let the light shine on you, and to come into the light, to trust in Jesus, because that is what makes you a Christian is Jesus saving you. And we take hold of that through faith. The scripture says it like this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you will then have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. That's what we proclaim to you, this gospel. So the first obstacle is our own sin. And the second obstacle I've seen through the years is related to this, but it's far more subtle and stealthy. As a history buff, I like looking through the past and history. And somewhere along the way, in the past 100 years or so, the definition of a local church changed. It went from the people of God devoting themselves to the word, fellowship, worship, and prayer to glorify God, Acts 2:42, to this, a place where spiritual needs are met. Quick question. First definition, who is the church about? It's about God. The second definition, who's the church about? Me, you, individuals, the person, the self. The church has gone from a family where we all participate, where we all chip in, where we do our chores, we volunteer, we take care of the little ones, all for the good of the Father, to a supermarket where we take our spiritual food for the week and put it in the fridge and let it go bad. We've made church all about me. Now, listen, I know that none of us here would say that out loud. Probably don't even think we really believe that. But let's consider the consequences. A person that believes this, some things will be true. Consciously or unconsciously, you're going to make some decisions. So if the church is a place where spiritual needs are met, then how does one pick a local church? Well, you're going to pick one based on your preferences. Do I like the sermon or the preaching style? Do they have the programs I want? Maybe I'm a young single. Are there people there that are like me that are also young and single, or young families that are like me? Is there someone like me there? Do they have the programs that I enjoy? Now, let's say you find one that checks all the boxes. Let's say you find one where you like the sermon, you like the pastor, you like the programs that are there, you like the people. What happens then when suddenly the pastor changes or the preaching style changes? What happens when a sermon offends you? Or maybe they start singing too many hymns or not enough hymns. If the church is a place where spiritual needs are met, what do you do when your needs are no longer being met? You leave. You're out. Go find something else. Because that's what I really believe about the church. Friends, I hate this, but I'm convinced that we as a people have bought a lie about the church. We've made the gathering of saints about the individual, and it's infected almost everything about how we interact with the church. I'm not going to even get into how it's turned believers into customers, which, if you're going to use that metaphor, believers are employees. This is a staff meeting, not a let me present to you the gospel. I won't even get into how the gospel is now a commodity to be packaged. Like, if we just had the right branding on it, everyone would accept Jesus. Hey guys, can we stop that garbage? Can we stop trying to make Jesus cool? He doesn't need you to do it. He's far more powerful. And you're not going to be able to do it anyways. The world's going to reject him. What we'd have is the gospel. So, sorry, that's a sermon in and of itself. Let's just look at how this idea of the place of the church being a place where spiritual needs are met, as to how it's affected you and me. If you skip parts of worship because you don't like it, say you come in late because you don't like the singing, or maybe you go to the bathroom during the sermon because you're just not into the sermon, what does it say about who the church is for? If you show up on a Sunday, sit down, and then leave without talking to another soul, who is the church for? If you show up to be served rather than to serve. Now listen, sometimes we need that. Like, sometimes I need your help. But if that's always how we show up, is to be served, what do you have for me? What does it communicate about what you believe about who the church is for? If you skip gathering with the church except when you're scheduled to serve, like you're on the music team or you're in the children's department, if you only show up when you're scheduled to volunteer, who is the church for then? Or maybe you forsake gathering with the saints altogether because they're not doing what you think is right. If you leave a church because someone challenged your actions or opinions, even though this is just scripture they're talking to you, what does it reveal about you, about what you believe concerning the church? If the church is about you, then friends, fellowship is impossible. It can't happen. Because real fellowship is a deep sharing and a participation in a life of Christ with others, which necessarily means letting others into your life. It takes time. It's inconvenient. It's messy. I guarantee you, you will be offended at some point. You will be uncomfortable, but it will be good. Why? Because it's what Christ has for us. It's what he wants for you. It's what he planned for you. It's what he's provided for you in the local church. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and we want your fellowship to be together with us. That's what John says, because ultimately it's all about Jesus, not you. So, right now my fellow introverts are squirming, and my fellow men are probably beginning to check out because I'm talking about sharing life, and that usually means tapping into our feelings. But before you check out, let's just remember, let's not lose sight of the miracle that Jesus has wrought on the cross. Amen. Jesus has miraculously brought you into fellowship with himself and with other Christians through his work on the cross. That fellowship is a deep participation and sharing in all that he is, his person, his work, his blessings. And because of that, we get to share and participate in life with Christ, with others, and that's going to bring us together in unity. This is not a bunch of us sitting in a circle sharing our sob stories, although that might happen at some point. It's us working together for a purpose. Because the church that truly fellowships reveals the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the reality of Jesus to a lost world. And that's why we value fellowship here at Fellowship Community Church. And true, a lot of times this is more of an aspirational value than an actual value, but it's something that we're working towards. So how do we move towards making it more of an actual value? I'm almost done. First, never stop remembering and reveling in the fellowship that you have with Jesus. It's because in that fellowship with Christ that we're going to have the drive and the power to do this. I am introverted. Every Friday before life group, I'm like, do I really have to do this again? I'll confess that to you. It's just the way of it. But as I remember the fellowship that is already mine in Christ because of Christ's work on the cross, it frees me from having to work for it. I just live in the truth. My participation in the life of Christ, my obedience to him, my taking up my cross and following him, my sharing in his sufferings, my being uncomfortable with others, it's a natural overflow of my love for what I get to enjoy in Christ. I focus on what he has done and it allows me then to do. So, remember that. Secondly, step into fellowship with other believers. Get over yourself. Get over your pride. I know that you've got secret shame that you're scared of. It's okay. Listen, I know you're scared of people finding out that you don't have it all together. Guess what? We already know that. You're not fooling anyone. Do you know how I know that? Because I'm still messed up. I'm still a hot mess. Ask my wife. And I'm doing this for Christ. We're doing this together. Let other people be a part of your life. Be you yourself, choose to be a part of other believers' lives. And listen, all that stuff that you're scared that people are gonna find out about you, all that secret stuff, that dirty stuff, listen, here's what scripture says. All that stuff was crucified with Jesus. All that stuff was nailed to the cross. That guy that did all those things, he's dead. This guy has been raised with Christ. This man is free. And so whether it's stuff that you've done in the past, stuff that you're in the middle of doing, or stuff that you're about to do, you're going to do in the future, all that stuff was crucified with Christ and is now Christ who lives in you. And that gives us freedom to fellowship. And then my young friends, I know that the world says it's important to ditch toxic people and to avoid toxic relationships. It's not bad advice. It really isn't. The problem is just that sometimes the word toxic means someone saying something that we don't like or don't agree with. If that's all it takes to be labeled toxic, do you know who else is toxic? Jesus. He would have been labeled toxic by all those Pharisees and all those Sadducees. As young people, be willing to give other believers the benefit of the doubt. Believe they love you. Believe they want the best for you. Try for fellowship before dismissing someone out of hand. And so let's say you're ready. Okay, I'm remembering that I belong to Christ. I have a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I want to step into fellowship with the other believers. How do I start? Okay, well then how about instead of leaving right after the service, you stick around. In the Asian church, we called it loitering. And believe me, man, as a white guy in a Chinese church, that was my past 15, 20 years of experience was that, but you had to learn how to stick around and loiter. But it gave me opportunity to know someone else. Maybe you can't stick around after service, although Pray For Me is right after this, so you should stick around. But say you can't, then next week come early and do the same thing. Hang out around the cookies and get to know somebody. Start to try to begin a fellowship relationship. And we'll talk about what that looks like in just a second. Maybe come for both hours on a Sunday. Listen, guys, you can give Jesus 4 hours instead of one, or 2 hours instead of one, or 3 hours, whatever. Just, you can give him more than that. Join the ABF at 9 o'clock. It's an adult Bible fellowship. Or, hey, if you're a teenager, we've got 4 JM. Make the effort to know someone else. And again, fellow introverts, I know this is all just anxiety up the wazoo. You don't have to know everyone, but find a couple or a few to let in here with fellowship. You might join a life group this fall. If you're a young adult, we have a Sunday night life group just for you, and we've got all kinds of life groups for everybody else. This is a phrase that I often use with life groups, but it speaks to the reality of fellowship well, is that it's not so important who you know, it's more important that who knows you. Who knows you at fellowship? Who are you willing to let in and let them know you? And finally, when you do get together with other believers, I want to encourage you to get into Jesus together. What's good with you in Christ? It's a question you should be asking. Where are the struggles for you in Jesus? What's going on in your life that's kind of hindering that affection? How can I help bear that burden? Pray, encourage, identify material ways to love and to serve. Let yourself be inconvenienced. Commit to others. Be willing to be offended. And most of all, focused on what unites us, Jesus. Participate in life in Christ with others. Let fellowship do its work to make us a unique people, unified in one, so that the world can see the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the reality of Jesus, because the church that truly fellowships does just that. So let's be that church. Let's truly value worship. Sorry, truly value fellowship and truly fellowship. Thanks for listening. Let me pray and we'll sing together. God, thank you for the patience of these friends as they listen. But I ask, God, that you'd sink deep in our hearts what it means to have fellowship with you. May we just focus on that. That in spite of not deserving it, you have allowed us to have fellowship with you because of what Christ has accomplished at the cross. And that participation, that sharing in life with you, what a gift. May the reality of our fellowship with you move into our fellowship with other believers. And indeed, Father, I beseech you, help us to be a church that values this, because just as I look in Scripture, I would love for us to be one as you, Father, are one with the Son. And in our unity to display how wonderful, how wise, how beautiful, how loving, and how you have done everything to make it right, make us right with you. Father, may this be true of us. And as we sing in response, root it in our hearts. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.